Well, it's good to be back. We've been in North Carolina and Chapel Hill with our daughter, granddaughter, Ada, and our son-in-law, Andrew. And if any of you need advice about how to negotiate with five-year-olds that don't quite tell the truth in playing Candyland, see Renee, because I found that she's actually an expert in this kind of navigation. Boy, it's fun, though. Oh, my gracious, it's fun. Hide and seek, it's the best. Oh, wow. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our gathering of worship of you and being able, Lord, to once again reset ourselves and be encouraged, Lord, by each other singing and praising and worshiping and giving. And now, Lord, as we pause with this time of hearing from you through the scriptures, and we pray, Lord, for your spirit to be in us and with us and enabling us, Lord, to take heart and hear from you and respond to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that in your name. Amen. About a month ago on a Thursday, my iPad died. And so, you know, you call the Genius store at the iPad, at the Apple store and set up an appointment. So the next day on a Friday, and I went to the Genius Bar in Linfield to meet Sal, the tech. And after doing some tests, he confirmed, he said, yes, indeed, this iPad is dead. I had AppleCare that ends at the end of this month. So I thought, I'm protected. But Sal, this tech guy, said, there's a problem. And he said to me, and I kid you not, I kid you, this is like something so bizarre that I have never heard it before, never seen it before. He's never heard of it before. This is what he told me. At some point in the last 2 years, you have come in and have raced and has replaced your iPad with a new one. This iPad, the one that I brought in, is not the same as the one you say you purchased. And he said, I've got proof of you doing this right in front of me. Now, just so you know, my iPad is my office. I mean, everywhere I go, all the work I do, it's on this thing. It's everything, communication, and so on. So all of a sudden, it's not there. So my response back to Sal, with a great deal of intensity that you have not seen that side of me ever, he said, I said to him, this, I've never heard of anything of this sort happening in all my years with Apple products. And I said, you folks have been hacked. And at that point, Sal got up and went to consult with his supervisor, Melissa. And Melissa then researched the problem. After about an hour, she came back and explained what they believe had happened. No kidding. Someone had gotten in and gone into an Apple store on Fifth Avenue in New York City, had gotten the replacement already through my AppleCare plan. And she said, we're not sure quite how they did it, but they did do it. And we know that you're telling the truth because we have your original receipt and we have your AppleCare plan, so we'll sort this out. And they did. Isn't that bizarre? Life happens, doesn't it? And there's another way of putting this. It's with the word hit, but it has the S word in front of it. And I know some of you know that word because, Keith, you taught me that word. But when it does hit, what does it do to us? I mean, we're unsettled. It's incredibly frustrating. Right? All the... I'm sure you have noises like that, right? Right, yeah. Well, over these past months, I've been living with these eight, or however you count them, nine Beatitudes of Jesus in this passage that you read for us, and Dina. And so my prayer posture has been, Lord, what is this spirituality, Jesus, that you have for us that can enable us to find our way through whatever it is when life happens? Or stated another way, what is the spirituality, Jesus, that you have for us by the Holy Spirit that you seek, that seeks to shape us from the insides, that we can truly draw from and find our way through whatever it is when life happens? How does that happen? That's what we're doing. And so this morning, I invite us to continue with these Beatitudes, and we come to this fourth: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I have three truths for us to consider together. First, the untwisting power of righteousness. And then secondly, the deepening in us of this righteousness. And third, the sustaining in us of this righteousness. So the three summary words for today is untwisting, deepening, and sustaining. And the first letter of each of those words spells UDS. UDS. Untwisting, deepening, and sustaining. So here we go. Number one, the untwisting power of righteousness. Again, hear it again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, I know I'm going to date myself with those who are a little younger, but Elvis Presley was the big sinner in the lives of many of us older folks, and he hungered and thirsted for many things. He had three jets, two Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, a Buick and Chrysler station wagons, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a converted bus, and three motorcycles. His favorite car was his 1960 Cadillac limousine. The top of the cover, the top was covered with a pearl white Nagahide. The body was sprayed with 40 coats of a specially prepared paint that included crushed diamonds and fish scales. Nearly all the metal trim was plated with 18 karat gold. Inside the car, there were two gold flake telephones, a gold vanity case containing a gold electric razor and gold hair clippers, an electric shoe buffer, a gold-plated television, a record player, an amplifier, an air conditioning, and a refrigerator that was capable of making ice in 2 minutes. He thought he had it all. That's what he hungered for. Jesus, in contrast, points us in a different direction for our hungers and our thirsts. And he calls us to focus our hungers and thirsts on hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Righteousness? Really, Jesus? Righteousness? I mean, what's so about righteousness that it's such a big deal for humanity, for any of us to hunger and thirst for it? I don't get it. Well, just this, all over the Bible, all through the first five books, through the Psalms, through the prophets, is the theme of righteousness. So for example, Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Or Psalm 50, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness. Or Psalm 23, you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And there's a lot more references. But this theme from the Old Testament continues on into the New Testament. And the New Testament, there are two kinds of righteousness that work together. The first is the gift of righteousness that the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this righteousness from God, when received by us, restores us in our life with God, and then opens the door for us to regularly receive and to be a part of God's imparting of righteousness, so that we become instruments of righteousness. And the big question is, why is this such a big theme all through the Bible? What's the deal? Well, Jesus answers this. Luke chapter 9, verse 41. O faithless and twisted generation. That's how he calls us. That's how he describes us. Faithless and twisted. C.S. Lewis calls this twistedness a bentness in his science fiction trilogy. Bentness, as he uses it, means corrupt. And Earth has become bent and has lost communication with the other worlds and is known as the silent planet. So, bentness. So, Daryl Johnson, he describes it this way. Our Savior has come into the world and causes his kingdom to break into our worlds, and he rewires our bent or our twisted or our distorted hungers and our thirsts. Now, the big question is, how is God's righteousness untwisting, rewiring you and me? Lord, I get so compulsive about others' approval. Lord, untwist me. Will you, Lord, just untwist me from this thing? Lord, I'm resentful for how that person treated me. Lord, untwist me. Lord, everything's about me. Lord, untwist me so everything's about you. Daryl Johnson, he gives us some examples as well. Hunger and thirst for righteousness doesn't then replace or displace hunger and thirst for food or drink. How could it, given that we are physical creatures who need physical sustenance? However, hunger and thirst for righteousness does heal the hunger and thirst for food and drink, delivering us from compulsiveness. Or hungering and thirst for righteousness doesn't negate the hunger and thirst for sexual intimacy, but it heals the deep hunger and thirst for, by delivering us from obsession. This is the untwisting power of the activity of righteousness inside us. It's amazing. It's life-changing. Now, most of us who have gone through Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, we have read and become acquainted with an Old Testament scholar by the name of Gerhard von Rad. And Gerhard, he has this actually amazing definition of righteousness. He says, there is absolutely no concept in the Old Testament with so central a significance for all the relationships of human life as that of righteousness. It's the standard not only for man's relationship to God, but also his relationships to his fellows, reaching down to the most petty wranglings. Indeed, it is even the standard for man's relationship to animals and to his natural environment. Simply put, righteousness means making right in relationships with God, with our own selves, relationships with one another, with creation, even with animals. That's how central and core the DNA of righteousness is in this world. I mean, poor Elvis, he died as a result of twisted hungers and thirsts because he never experienced the untwisting through God's righteousness by the Holy Spirit of Jesus' work in him. But it's not just, you know, ourselves individually, but Jesus points us outward for this untwistedness for the world around us. There was a great piece in the Atlantic magazine this past week. It's entitled War and Consequences, and the subhead read, "The conflict in Ukraine is about much more than Ukraine." It was written by Jeffrey Goldberg. And Goldberg starts off his piece with this. In her book, Gulag, A History, Anne Applebaum writes, "The more we are able to understand how different societies have transformed their neighbors and fellow citizens from people into objects, the more we know the specific circumstances which led to each episode of mass torture and mass murder, the better we will understand the darker side of our own human nature." And it's that one line that just stopped me. Being transformed from people into objects. Well, the reality is that the untwisting of God is at work in this world, reshaping, untwisting, so that people who are seen as objects become and seen and value as human beings again. So that's what the untwisting is, and it's foundational through God's righteousness, through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. So secondly, building on this is the deepening of this righteousness of Jesus by the Holy Spirit inside us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now Jesus here is using very intensive verbs to describe this inner craving. And William Barclay, he's a favorite of everybody. He's always got great stuff. William Barclay, he observes that this hunger, which this beatitude describes, is no genteel hunger which could be satisfied by a mid-morning snack. The thirst of which it speaks is no thirst which could be fulfilled by a cup of coffee or an ice drink. It's the hunger of a man who is starving for food, and the thirst of a man who will die unless he drinks. Why the intensity? I mean, what is Jesus so intense about on this thing? Well, it's this intensity that creates a holy dissatisfaction in us. Peter Kreeft, a great philosopher from Boston, he puts it this way: dissatisfaction is the second best thing there is because it dissolves the glue that entraps us to false satisfactions and drives us to God, the only true satisfaction. Isn't that rich? Now, what happens in us, Lord, is that I can't live without you imparting righteousness that rebuilds all of these relationships in me with others. Gotta have it, Lord. Gotta have it if I'm going to have this change to be a new person in you. Gotta have it. And so this hunger for, this thirsting for righteousness becomes the deepest desire in us. I mean, it becomes deeper than the desire for self-defense, self-justification when somebody criticizes us. Lord, my, I've got a deeper thirst. It's not to hit back. It's not to respond and react. There's something deeper that has gone deep in me. There's a hunger that deep. Or that's not the truth. False narrative with spin, manipulating and con. Wait a minute, hold on. There's a deeper desire, a narrative that's actually the truth. Or it's about me. It's about me. Lord, I want something that's not about me. Lord, I want something that's about you. Lord, I hunger and thirst for this righteousness. Well, how does that become deep in us? Well, that's the beauty of how Jesus has put all these into this string, this golden chain. Because the pathway into having that deep of this righteousness settled in us are the first three Beatitudes. They all work with one another. Poverty of spirit. Lord, I'm empty inside me without you. Fill me with heaven again. And God does. Lord, I'm mourning. I grieve for how I've twisted things. Lord, restore me, please. Comfort me. Meekness. Lord, I'm teachable. My passions run crazy, but I seek to be trained and have you teach me, Lord. And what emerges in us with those three then enables the hungering and the thirsting for God's righteousness to become our deepest desire. Our deepest desire. So lastly, sustaining of righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And the filling of the Holy Spirit here, the presence of God, is describing just an overwhelming abundance, not just 2 inches of rain, but just like an abundance of life from God that just fills us again and again. And this righteousness then that changes us then is sustained and cultivated. Now, Landon Gilkey in Shantung Compound, he describes his own encounter with his own need of thirst for this. And if you've already read Tuesday's reading that we're going to be engaging in, towards the end, he talks about how when push comes to shove, people are motivated by self-interest. And it's really an excellent description. I'll go through there. But then he goes on, he says, humanity needs the center of the transcendent presence of God with us imminently. And how as God is the center, then there's an untwisting of people, and then it's the empowerment and the enabling of community to flourish. And so this morning, that's our next line in the Beatitudes, and so UDS, U-D-S, untwisted, deepening, sustaining. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we confess that we're in need of being untwisted. Again, with patience. We're impatient. We want to be untwisted. We hunger and thirst for patience, Lord. Lord, we're whatever it is that, Lord, we fill in the blank in confession. We seek to have these moments holy, Lord, where something new happens in us because we've met with you, we've heard your word, and now we respond, Lord, so that your life in us can be deeper. Lord, we pray this, Jesus, in and through your name. Amen.